study this morning of the Bible and science. And last week we talked about anthropology, and we did not get to finish our study of anthropology last week. And so I want us to finish that this morning. And then there are some handouts in the back in case you're just coming in. The plan is this morning to finish anthropology and to get into anatomy and physiology. So if you don't have a handout from last week and you would like one, I have about 30 copies up here. If you need one, raise your hand and I'll try to get one. There are some in the back for this week. So, Edward, you got this week? But this is just last week's. If you don't have one, we'll try to get one to you so you can follow along. Joe is going to pass them out. You're a good man, Joe. Okay. The Bible and anthropology. What is anthropology? Joe will come around and give you one for last week. That's lesson 8 on anthropology. If you need today's, Rick has some of those. What is anthropology? We talked about this last week. Study of mankind. Learning about mankind's origin, learning about where he came from, learning about his purpose. Those are some of the things that you'll study and read about when you get into the idea of anthropology. The Greek word anthropos just means mankind. And so that's where this comes from. When you study anthropology, there are various ideas about man's origin. Various ideas about where man came from. Obviously, the one that we have discussed nearly every week this quarter is this idea of atheistic evolution that says that man evolved over millions of years through natural processes and has come into the being that we are today because of these natural evolutionary processes. Where is God in the picture if you believe in atheistic evolution? There is no God. There is no God. There is no higher being. There is no intelligent creator. We are here by mere chance, by accident, and have evolved over time. And while that's a dangerous theory and dangerous idea, last week we talked about theistic evolution. And I'm going through this kind of rapidly because we did go over this last week, but just in way of review to catch us up. We talked about theistic evolution last week. And I stated that I believe that theistic evolution is more dangerous to someone's faith than atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution is believing that we came from an accident, came from a big bang, that we have evolved over time. Where's God in the picture? God's not there. There is no God. Theistic evolution, those who believe in and teach that. Well, they're honest enough in their belief to say, you know, this couldn't have happened by accident. They're honest enough in their evaluation of the origin of humanity to say, you know, to say that this just came about by a big bang and is, you know, that just doesn't fit. And so they have introduced God into the equation. Now, there really must have been a God who created everything, but their position is that God started everything and then he backed off. That God started this creation, but then he allowed evolution to take over. And that he's dabbled here and there. He's kind of put his finger in every once in a while to have something to do, but God really is not a part of the world anymore. Why is that dangerous? Believes in God, right? Believes God started the world. It limits God. Puts God in a box and says, God, you did this, but that's all you did. Dirk? You acknowledge there's a creator and then you ignore him, Don?
Well, it corrupts the word of God.
It corrupts the word of God. You take a part of the word of God, oh sure, we'll take this part, but then you ignore the rest of it. What theistic evolution does is manipulate what the Bible says. And we won't talk about these things, but they they try to change Scripture. So you've got atheistic evolution, you've got theistic evolution. Where did man come from? Then you've got the Bible point of view. And if you try to look for evidence for any of these ideas about where man came from, the only one that has any evidence is the biblical view. That God created us, and just as the Bible says, that He created us in 6 literal days. We talked last week about the uniqueness of mankind. We're talking about anthropology. Are we different than in all of the rest of creation? Are we different than apes? Do we look different, think different, act different? Hopefully we do, all right? And we won't spend time on that, but we talked about that last week. Then there's this where we ended last week. The antiquity of man. How old is man? Not how old are you. How old is mankind? Evolutionists, and remember these numbers are not the same as they were 20 years ago. They have grown. They are not the same as they will probably be in 20 or 30 years from now. They will probably grow some more by leaps and bounds. But evolutionists claim that the universe is 20 billion years old. That's the universe. The earth is not that old. The earth is only about 5 billion years old. But life has not always existed on the earth. And so they say that biological life really is only about 2 or 3 billion years old. That's not human life. That's just biological life. And that human life has been around about 1.8 to 2 million years. So you see how they come from the large numbers of where the universe came from, and that man has only been a part of the universe for the last 1.8 million, but the universe has been around for 20 billion. How does that sit with you? It's interesting how these numbers continue to increase. How is it they continue to increase, John?
Did you see the paper, USA Today Friday?
No.
They discovered from a fossil find that Neanderthals and humans interbred about 58,000 years ago. There's even a picture of the Neanderthal here.
Okay, so Neanderthals and humans interbred how long ago?
50,000 to 80,000 years ago.
50,000 to 80,000 years ago. And there's a picture.
Of the Neanderthal.
That's awesome. Did you know that they could take pictures so there's a picture of the Neanderthal. This is, you said USA Today on Friday.
It says it's a realistic bust created by an artist.
Oh, realistic bust created by an artist. USA Today Friday, so that'd be what, May 7th, if you want to check it out and see what that looks like. So Neanderthals and humans interbred 50 to 80,000 years ago. The theories are fascinating, aren't they? The fact that they can come up with an image of what it must have looked like. You know, how do we evaluate these things? How do you take something like this, and Pete and Pat have given me articles over the last month that have been in the local paper about the findings in South Africa. How do you deal with a society that is so convinced that this is where things came from, this is how old things are, that they let these things go, that they come up with these ideas and they're accepted? How much evidence is there that Neanderthals and humans interbred 50,000 years ago? How much evidence is there that the universe is 20 billion years old? When many of you were in school, that number was not a double digit 20 billion, it was a single digit billion years old. Well, how did it grow so much? It's gotten older. So the universe just ages quicker than we do, at a faster pace than we do. You know, you get older and you feel like you age quicker than you did when you were younger, right? Well, multiply that by billions and that's the universe, apparently. But the amazing thing is that all of this is based upon assumptions. for which there is no evidence. If there was evidence, why would we be so intrigued by these new findings that, oh, this might be the missing link, when it proves to not be? This is where evolutionists believe us to be, and time is their best friend. The more time they can throw into the formula, the better they figure it is. We mentioned this briefly last week, and I just want to mention it in passing because this is a huge topic. The way they get to some of these dates is to use their dating methods, the carbon-14 dating method, the uranium-to-lead dating method, where they take their methods that they have devised and they begin trying to date these rocks or these fossils or these whatevers, and they try to tell you how old they are based upon their dating methods. What's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with their dating methods. All of their dating methods are based upon assumptions. They've come up with these equations that they use to figure out how old stuff is, but their equations are based upon assumptions. What kind of assumptions? They assume evolution. They assume the Big Bang. They assume the world, the universe, has been here for billions of years. If you take that assumption and put it into an equation, is it going to affect the result? Is it going to affect the outcome of that study, David? Well, they do come up with all sorts of ideas. Y'all ever heard of Mount St. Helens? You ever heard of that? What happened with Mount St. Helens? Pardon? Blew its top. How long ago was that? 1988? Sometime in the 80s, eh? Mount St. Helens blew its top. There were those who, before Mount St. Helens blew its top, went and found some trees around Mount St. Helens. Dated those trees. Not had a date, went to the movies or something. But they dated. We got teenagers in here, so I want to make sure, you know, they understand, you know, we're not talking crazy stuff in here. They tried to figure out how old are these things around Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens blows its top. Everything's covered with lava. You think that changed the whole makeup of everything that was on and around this volcano? So much so that when they came along later to date those very same things that they had already dated not many years before, all of a sudden these things have a date that is millions of years older than it was a few years ago. Huh, how'd that happen? How did it get so old so quick? There are assumptions that they force into the equation to affect the outcome. If you took to a math, arithmetic, algebra class, the assumption that a millennium is a million years long. Is it? Is a millennium, is that a million years? Sounds the same to me. Millennium, million, same thing, right? So a millennium is a million years. If you take that into a class and your teacher gives you a problem that involves how many millenniums are involved in, or millennia are involved in something, and you plug in a million because that's what you believe it is, are you going to get the right answer? Are you? Are you going to get the right answer? Why not? How long is a millennium? It's a thousand. But it sounds like million. I mean, a million's close enough, right? It's just a few zeros. But if you take your assumption, if you take, oh, well, millennium must be a million, and you force your assumption to that equation, you're going to come out with something that's totally different and totally wrong. Well, that's what they do with their equations. For example, the uranium to lead. We're not going to get to anatomy, are we? The uranium to lead dating method. All of these dating methods are based upon decay. and they're measuring decay. How long has it taken something to decay? And so the uranium to lead dating method is uranium decays and becomes lead. And so they say, okay, how much uranium is in this piece? How much lead is in this piece? Okay, we know how old it is because we can tell how much it has decayed into lead. What's wrong with that? Well, they have no idea how much lead was in that thing to begin with. They have no idea what the decay rate has been and if that decay rate has been constant. They have no idea if there were any extraneous sources that were impacting it at all. But all they do is they say, here's our assumption, here's what we believe about evolution, about the age of the earth, about where things have come from. They force that into a dating system. Boy, it affects your results. But then it'll come out in USA Today like it's fact. Then it'll come out as our latest and greatest discovery that proves that evolution is true. They wouldn't be trying to prove this so hard if they really had significant evidence. Jerry?
The thing that helps create full
growth. Right. And that's what throws off their whole systems. As Jerry mentions, that God created everything mature, full grown. Created man full grown, created, you know, when he created the fish and when he created the birds, were the birds in an egg when he created them? You know, God created these things full grown. Well, evolution says we have evolved over time, but God brought it into existence at full age. Is that going to mess up their systems of trying to date these things? Sure it is. But it also helps us to understand how these things came about. Dirk?
Right.
Right. Leave it up to a contractor to come up with an illustration about a house and how you date a house based upon the wood in the house, but that's exactly right. You know, you try to do these things. Here's what we know from the Bible. The notion that man has been on the earth for millions of years, that doesn't fit in the Bible. You cannot fit that that long span of time into what we read in the Bible. So what do we believe? Do we believe what we read about in the Bible, or do we try to take something we've heard from man that he has come up with and try to force that into the Bible? From if you go back from us to Abraham, in number of years is only about 4,000 years. If you use the Bible to count the number of genealogies from Abraham to Adam, you've got 20 generations. If it's 4,000 from us back to Abraham, 20 generations back to Adam from there, how do you get millions of years to go in there? How do you fit? I mean, they lived a long time back then, but let's not get crazy. They didn't live millions of years. How do you get that into the equation? You don't. It's not possible. Jesus said, we've noted this a couple times, Jesus said that man was at the beginning of the creation. But if evolution, or if even theistic evolution is true, that doesn't work. Because they say things started about 20 billion years ago, but man didn't come along until 2 million years ago. Therefore, you've got however many 19 point whatever billion years without man. That's not at the beginning of creation. Who do we believe? Do we believe what Jesus said about the matter? The only reasonable understanding about the origin of the universe is that it was created by God and that it is a relatively recent event. Do we know exactly how long ago it was? Do we know the exact date? Should we celebrate the birthday of the earth? Do we know the exact date on which God made it? No. But we don't need to know it. But the evidence that we have supports an age of the earth in the thousands of years, not in the millions or the billions of years. Let's go on and talk about a couple things that are not as deep as some of this dating methods and that. What is the nature of man? What are we made up of? The psalmist said, "What is man? To God, what is man that you are mindful of him?" What are we? What are we made up of? Dirt. That's what evolutionists say. It's what atheists say, is that we're nothing but matter. That we're just made up of matter. Matter that has evolved and improved over time, but in essence, we're dirt. Just, you know, scientifically advanced dirt, but dirt nonetheless. If that's true, if human beings are really nothing but matter, is that the way that the world approaches us, approaches humans? I don't know that they really believe it. Because if we're nothing but matter, do they treat humans the same way they would treat a piece of wood? Or do they treat humans maybe a little bit better than they would treat a piece of wood? Why is it so wrong to eat a man? Why is that so bad? If we're nothing but matter, if we're no better than a chicken, why is cannibalism so wrong? Remember, these are individuals who don't believe in God. They don't believe that man is special. They just believe he's more advanced. Why treat a human different than a dog then? You see, they say one thing. They say, well, we're nothing but matter, but they behave in a totally different way. Why? What is man? Is man different from a dog? Man was created not to be some material substance, but man was made in the image of God. When God created cows, did he make them in the image of God? When he created monkeys, did he create them in the image of God? How many legs does a monkey have? How many arms does a monkey have? How many heads does a monkey have? How many eyes does a monkey have? If I ask those same questions about you, same answers, right? So, pretty close. So, are apes made in half the image of God? A quarter? They're almost in the image of God? We're not. When man's made in the image of God, it's not talking physical. There's something about man, and we talked about this in our Tuesday class last week. There's a part of us that no other created thing on this earth has. And that's our spirit. That's our soul. The body without the spirit is what? Dead, James 2:26. There's two parts to us. There's our body, and then there is our spirit. When our body dies, are we dead? We're not dead. We have given to us by God a spirit, an eternal soul. God breathed into them the breath of life. What is that? It is something that lives and it does not cease to exist. When your body dies, you do not die. When this shell, when this tent ceases to function, when your heart stops beating and your brain stops functioning, you have not died. If your house burns down today, have you ceased to exist? No. That's just the place you live. And if it stops existing, that doesn't mean you've stopped existing. This is all that this is a house. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, all that this body is a house. And if this house is destroyed and it's gone, I'm not. I continue to exist. It's not what man wants you to believe. Man wants you to believe you're made out of matter. And that's it. But God tells us that there's something else. That there's something unique to our nature. What's our purpose for being here then? If we are made in the image of God, what's our purpose for being here? Here's an evolutionist. He couldn't figure it out. He says, where am I? Or what am I? From what causes do I derive my existence? How did I get here? And to what condition shall I return? When I die, what's going to happen to me? I am confounded with all these questions. I bet he is. And begin to fancy myself in the most deplorable condition imaginable. Oh boy, I'm just nothing. Envisioned with the deepest darkness and utterly deprived of the use of every member and faculty. He says, when I die, I'm dead. It's all done. I'll be in the deepest darkness imaginable, and there won't be anything after I'm gone. Why are we here? Do we have a special purpose in being here? Do you have a different purpose on this earth than your pet dog does? Yes or no? Why isn't your dog out earning a living, by the way? Why isn't your dog the one bringing home the bacon? Huh? Why isn't he the one putting food on the table for you? There's something different there, isn't there? I mean, if you can train your dog to do that, I guarantee you can make some money. All right? You can figure that. But why are we here? Evolutionists can't figure it out. The Bible tells us that we are here for one solitary purpose, and that's to glorify God. We're not here to earn a lot of money, to have the best job, to marry the prettiest man or the prettiest woman, to have, 2.3 kids or whatever that number is these days. We are here for one purpose. There are other things that we accomplish and we do as a part of this life, but everything focuses on this goal of glorifying God. Why do evolutionists think that we are here? What do they think our purpose for living is? Why are we here? Do we have a purpose? We have no purpose. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because after that, there's nothing. In fact, when you talk about their understanding, their idea of man, they have no concept of what the Bible teaches about man's fall and man's redemption. When you read in the Bible, what happened to man? What did man do? Man sinned. He disobeyed God. What was God going to do about it? Man disobeyed God. He separated himself from God. By his disobedience, by his sin, he separates himself from God. What's he going to do? Can man save himself? No. God in his holy nature has to separate himself from sin. What was God going to do? He's going to provide a path. Did God have to do that? What were God's options? Oh, well, too bad. But if he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, why didn't he destroy the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve sinned, destroy it, maybe start over, or just destroy it and say, oh, well, we tried. It didn't work. Did God have to provide a means for man to be saved? No. What's that, Freddie? God made a promise. And in God's promise, he told us that he was going to redeem us through that seed that would come from woman in Genesis 3:15. And so God sent his son. Why did he do that? What did God have to gain by sending Jesus? What does he gain? If he sends Jesus to save us, what does God gain? He gains us. Boy, that's valuable, isn't it? He gains our worship and our praise, but he's got angels doing that. And I'm not trying to belittle us, but I am. And I'm not trying to belittle his plan by any means. I'm not trying to belittle the fact that he wants us. But what did God gain? Can he not exist without us? He did exist without us. Could he exist without us? What did he have? Why did he send his son? He wanted a family. Why did he send his son? There are concepts over and over that we read in the Bible that we say and we know, but to comprehend them is difficult. Trudy?
God is love.
That's it. That to us, do we know John 3:16? Almost every last one of us in here know that verse. And we think it's so easy to understand, and it is. But how do you comprehend God loving us? What is there to love? What is there that's about us that's just so lovable?
While we were yet sinners.
We were sinners when He died for us. He made us. He created us. We're made in His image. Did Jesus come to die for dogs, for chickens, for ants, for birds? No, He came to die for us. Why? Because we're made in His image. When you talk about anthropology, I guarantee you that when you pick up an anthropology, if there is such a thing, textbook in school, you're not going to read about the fall and redemption of mankind. Why not? Because evolutionary anthropology and biblical anthropology are two different things. But if anthropology is the study of mankind, why wouldn't you talk about where mankind came from, what his purpose is, what he did in sinning, what God did to save him, and then talk about his destiny? What do evolutionists believe our destiny is? When we die, what then? You're dead like Rover. You're dead all over. Marie Curie, when her husband died, said, "It's the end of everything, everything, everything." That's what she believed. It's done. He's done. No, there's nothing more. Everything has ceased for him. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that there is something for us beyond the grave. Here's a question. Beyond the grave, there is either something or nothing. Do you believe that's true? I mean, is that those are the two options, right? After death, there's either something or there's nothing. Could there be a third option? I don't think so. I mean, you got something or you got nothing, or there, you know, that. So those are the only two. You talk to an evolutionist. Those are the only two options. There's either something or there's nothing. If death is the end, if there's nothing after death, I got a minute and a half, right, Ivan? If there's nothing after death, then our life is meaningless. It doesn't matter how you live if there's nothing after death. If there is something after death, well, then is it good or bad? Evolutionists say there's nothing, but if there is something, is that going to be something good or is that going to be something bad? If it's all bad stuff after death, does it matter how you live now? If everybody's going to have it bad after death, does it matter what you do now? No. If everybody's going to have it good after death, no matter what, does it matter what you do now? No. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that one's destiny is determined by how he lives right now. And so whatever way you are living right now is going to determine where you spend eternity. And you will spend eternity either with God or without God. They want to say, oh, there's nothing after death. If that's true, why did God make us? If that's true, why did he create heaven? If that's true, why did he say that he was going to prepare a place for us? Do you believe the words of the Bible? Do you believe them with all your heart? Do you believe that God created us, that he made us in his image, that he has given us a purpose for living to glorify him, that he sent his son to die for us even when we didn't deserve it, and that he has prepared a place for us even though we deserve something much worse? See, you study anthropology and they want to talk about these dating systems. But if you come at it from a biblical standpoint, man is the only creature Dogs don't care about their past. They don't care about their future. All they care about is getting something to eat. Man's the only creature that cares about his past, his future, and his present purpose right now. Unique in every way. I wish we could have got to anatomy this morning, but come back, not next week because that's Friends and Family Day, but 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about anatomy and physiology. So be ready for that.